so thankful that you have put us on a path. We may not be exactly where we want to end up in life, but we know we're not where we were. And we know that you never leave anything incomplete. You will finish what you started in us, God. We look to you today to be the source, to be the solution, to be the finisher. God, when we are weary and tired, God, we will not be alone. You will be with us, God. We just confess that and believe that today, and we look to you, Lord, to be everything that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Wow. Welcome, everybody. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to welcome everybody that's online this morning, joining us from all over the place. We have people watching us from different parts of the country, and actually some that are not even in the U.S., other parts of the world. So we welcome you to our live streaming, and so thankful to have you here with us. And there are some that are listening to this on a podcast. Days from now, weeks from now, we are thankful to have you listening. In fact, I want to shout out to the Williams. I just heard this week you guys are listening every week up in Fort Worth. Welcome to San Marcos. Let's give everybody a hand right now. Yeah. It is an honor to have Jacob Lowry with us, my brother-in-law. Thankful that my sister found someone like him. He's a great friend, personal friend of mine. We love to just hang out with each other. In 2003, he and I and a handful of other folks started this church, and there was about 30 of us to begin with at Jackson Chapel, and that's where we started, and we really didn't know what we were doing. We just started having church and praying a lot. And believing God, fasting, practicing, trying as hard as we could. And God really has done a whole lot of great things here. You're here. That's good. And in about a month from now, we'll be celebrating our 13th birthday. It's the first part of June. So here we are. We're going to conclude our sermon series called Extraordinary today, and I was going to end it last week with Pastor Will's message. Great message from Pastor Will, but just all week I just felt I wasn't done yet, and so I want to share with you a little bit more about the extraordinary grace of Jesus Christ. His grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, takes ordinary people like you and me and makes us extraordinary, extraordinary for the sole purpose of building his kingdom. It's an amazing process. He created us at the very beginning perfect. It's hard to believe, but humans were perfect in the beginning. No errors, no sin. We looked like God. We acted like God. The Bible says we were created in his image. Yet something happened and took us from that state to just what we now know as an ordinary state. And, you know, all kind of mistakes, and errors, and things that we don't like. And but thankfully, God so loved the world that he gave us another chance. And he came to this earth as a human, just like one of us, and took on the weight of our sin and our rebellion. And he took it to the cross so that now everyone, every human being on the face of the earth that will call on the name of the Lord will be forgiven of their sin. And they will not just be forgiven from their sin, but he will begin to set them up to begin to look like him again. So we see two powerful things happen to people when Jesus comes into their life. Number one, his mercy comes and forgives them of sin and forgives them in a way that they don't deserve. That's called justification. You were justified. You're made right. You were in a negative state below the surface, making mistakes and all kinds of things that are not right and sin-filled and selfishness and pride and sometimes just lost in the cycle of life and not focused on God at all. But then, because he loves us so much, he reaches down and saves us and pulls us up out of that lifestyle, and we call that salvation. He saves us from ourself, from our sin, from the evil one. But he doesn't just leave us there. Mercy takes us and brings us up. But then his grace, somebody say grace.
Grace.
His grace, man, the third service on fire today. I'm excited about preaching again. I was just talking to someone at the end of this second service, and he was like, "Do you speak at the third service?" I said, "Yeah." He was like, "Oh, you have to speak three times?" I said, "Yeah, I get to." Especially, it's awesome when the third service is on fire this morning. All right, so let's get back into it. There was a survey taken in 2010, and they were asking Christians, people that call themselves Christians, what grace is. What is grace? And 98% of those Christians said that it is free, that it's unmerited, that it's salvation. The other word they used was forgiveness. Forgiveness, salvation, free, and unmerited were the words that they used to describe grace. And indeed, the power of God, the grace of God, is those things. But only 2% of people that call themselves Christians said that the grace of God was also empowerment or the source from God to take you from where you are as a forgiven person, wiped clean because of the mercy of God. But the grace of God then shifts gears, and there's several different words the Bible uses for this. One is anointed, one is chosen. Another one is blessed and favored. Many Christians don't understand that the grace of God is here for us to anoint us or choose us or empower us. They just think that they're going to continue to live life as they have. It would be like us going to some remote African village where it's still very much primitive, no technology, no industry, no nothing like that. We go in this African village, and they're walking 5 miles to get water. They're walking miles and miles to the nearest town to get anything that they would need supply-wise. And we go in there with a solar-powered, state-of-the-art Land Rover and say, "Look at this amazing Land Rover. Come on inside, look at the features of it. Here's the stereo, the nice plush seats, the air conditioner, DVD player." And I go, "Oh, wow, they've never seen that before." And they're just amazed by this Land Rover that we give to them. And we say, "All right, what's yours? Take it." And so we go back to the United States. And 6 months later, we come back to check and see how they're doing. And the Land Rover is parked in the same place that it was when we left. And all they've been doing is getting in and sitting in it and looking at all the gadgets and maybe watching a movie every once in a while, the DVD player, and just maybe enjoying the air conditioner a little bit. We forgot to tell them that the sole purpose of the Land Rover was to get in it, turn it on, and drive it to go somewhere that they could bring back the water, they could go get supplies or whatever it was. And so the sole purpose of this vehicle was actually help them and enable them, empower them to go beyond where they had been. And I think that the grace of God is often like this Land Rover that God has presented to us at salvation, and Christians don't even understand that he has a great, great plan for you. You might say, "Me? What are you talking about, me? I just got here, you know, my life, whatever. I'm not a preacher, I'm not a singer or whatever. I don't do churchy stuff all the time. I don't care about that." That's not a stipulation from God at all. He is calling every single human being that calls on his name to be saved. He is then wanting for you to take full advantage of his grace that is available for you to partake in. And so that's why we've been talking about this for weeks, about this extraordinary grace of God that empowers us to face pain and difficulty. Even when God doesn't answer the prayer that we want, he gives us the grace, the sufficient grace, the power to keep on going in the face of pain, in the face of difficulty. His grace delivers us from the grip, from the painful grip. And I love these stories. I keep going back to these four testimonies. It's amazing. This last one of Cody that we put out on Monday has been viewed almost 9,000 times already on Facebook. It's just amazing what God, what the story of God does and how contagious it is. Anyway, these people that you've seen on these videos, under the grip of family, traditional, generational curses, under the grip of addiction where they felt like they could never get out. But the grace of God came into their life and broke them of all kind of physically debilitating, mentally debilitating, socially, all kind of those things, illness, diseases, demonic influence. The grace of God, Pastor Will spoke last week about the grace of God sending us into places that we could have never gone to on our own. Maybe in your profession, or maybe in your relationships, or maybe financially, or whatever. The grace of God takes you far beyond your education, far beyond your experience, and takes you into places that you couldn't go on your own. That's God's grace. And the original word used for grace in the Bible was charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, meaning the divine influence upon the heart. Inside, his grace is making a difference inside of you. And then it's a reflection of that change on the outside of you. So his grace starts on the inside and starts melting away the hardness of the heart, giving you a new spirit inside, a fresh spirit, a saved soul on the inside. It means benefit, favor, joy, gift, liberality, pleasure. That's the charis, the joy, the pleasure, the liberality. That's the grace of God. And I want to bring good news to you today. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. But the charis of Jesus, the grace of Jesus is available to everybody in here. I want to read some scriptures to you. Ephesians, the third chapter. I'm going to start in the 8th verse. Ephesians 3:8 says, this is Paul, we believe, speaking, writing to the Christians in the town of Ephesus. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles. That's the Gentiles, when you see it in the Bible, is us. Okay, that's the people that are not from the select Jewish race. Sinners is another great way to look at that. He graciously gave me the privilege of telling everybody at Promised Land San Marcos today about the endless treasures. The endless treasures. When I was a kid, I always dreamed of having that shopping spree at Toys R Us. Do they even have shopping sprees anymore? I don't even see them. But I remember you could like get a token and you would get a shopping cart, and if you scratch it off and you won the shopping spree. Anybody know what I'm talking about back in the old days? When people shopped at stores and things like that, and you would get timed. Some of these you would get timed, and you'd have like an hour, and everything you could put in your basket. I was like, man, how awesome would that be? To go through and just put everything you want. That would be the treasure of a kid. You know, that would be amazing. Today it would be like, go on Amazon, and for an hour, everything you can click on in an hour, you can get it if you want it. Y'all be getting carpal tunnel after that hour and trying to figure out how to. When I think of the endless treasures of Jesus, that's just amazing. See the good news of the Bible today, that he's talking to you as sinners, people that don't deserve it, people that haven't earned this. The endless treasures are available to you in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. But now he's making it known to everybody today. Verse 10, God's purpose and all this was to use the church. Think about, like, God has this strategic idea, and my plan is to use the people of Promised Land San Marcos, the people of San Marcos Community Church and Abundant Life and First Baptist and Methodists and all these different, the people of San Marcos that call themselves believers in me. My plan is to use them to display God's wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authority in the heavenly places. God has a plan for your life. He has an idea that he wants you to accomplish. He wants you to reflect. He wants you to be on display. He wants you to show the world. He wants you to show them this amazing wisdom from him. I love these words. These words are amazing. This is a New Living Translation. He wants to use us, the church, to be put on display, like a picture window, like someone that is demonstrating an example of. He wants to show you off to everybody at Texas State. Show you off to everybody at your school, your workplace, your neighborhood. He wants to show you off as a picture of his amazing power and his amazing wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Not for those that have it all figured out, not the smart people, not the rich people, not a certain color people, not the ones that have it, they've been living for 6 months without doing anything bad. It says, for those who love him. I love you, Jesus. I want you to know that, God. I love you. Look what it says. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for them or those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. And it goes on to say, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but it goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit of God is being imparted to all of us, and that when we receive the power of his Holy Spirit, it's going to give us his power. It's going to change us. It's going to convert us. It's going to make us different people. We're going to treat our spouses differently. We're going to treat our kids differently. We're going to treat our parents and our coworkers differently. We're going to handle our money differently. We're going to handle what we eat and drink differently. Our life is going to change. Our vocabulary. We are going to be different people. And I want us all to just, everybody within the sound of my voice, if you don't get anything else out of this, just imagine for a moment what it would be like if you were under the influence of God's grace. What would it be like? And scripture says here, we can't even fathom it. We can't even figure it out. We could try, and I want you to try, because that's going to change the way you live and the way you put your faith in God to open up the ideas. I think about Erica and I's story. I've told this story a lot. For those of you that have heard it, just hear it one more time, all right? So we were in the hospital. It was like 2 days after our daughter was born. Erica was healing up from her C-section. She was still, you know, trying to walk around, get back to normal. And for those of you that don't know the full story, the doctors had told us at 30 weeks of pregnancy that our daughter would be born with a severe abnormality, hydrocephalus, and it was very profound, and, you know, be prepared for the worst. So we've been praying for 8 weeks during pregnancy. She's going to be healed. She's going to be healed. Our daughter's going to be healed. Our daughter's going to be healed when she's born. And our daughter's born, and she's not healed. In fact, MRIs revealed that her condition was worse than what we ever thought. Instead of just having hydrocephalus, she also had a condition called alobar, holoprosencephaly. And the doctor said she's going to live probably about 6 months to a year. She should just take her home and enjoy her because that's the future. Well, I remember going after hearing the doctor say that, going into Erica's hospital room as she's recovering and saying, you know, babe, I just think that God's opening my mind, and I think that there's another possibility here. We're going to continue to pray for healing because we still believe that God can heal her, but we're also going to pray if he doesn't heal her that he just takes her home and that she just passes and she's dancing on streets of gold and she's in heaven with Jesus. And so I thought I'd really grown a lot by accepting the fact that death might be in God's plan. And so I was like, okay, there's plan A and there's plan B, and we're just going to play plan A or plan B. But what I want to share with you today is that my mind had no idea. My mind could not conceive. My eyes could not have ever seen, or my ears had never heard of this. My mind could not conceive that there was a plan C. That she wasn't going to be healed the way we thought she was. She wasn't going to die. She was going to live. To this day, she's 14 and a half years old, and that's a complete miracle when you look at the statistics of kids that have had her conditions, one in millions that she's still alive. But my little mind that could only conceive that my life would be good, that my daughter would have a meaningful life. In fact, the daughter said that she wouldn't have a meaningful life. They wrote that in her report. And so my definition was A, okay, she's going to be productive. She's going to be smart. She's going to be pretty. She's going to get married. She's going to have to go to school and all this. And God's going to show up in that. Or plan B, oh, I don't like this personally, but she's going to pass away. And she's going to be with God forever and ever. And it's going to be beautiful. She's going to be free and happy and everything in heaven. My mind could only conceive those two options, but God had another plan, that she would continue to live a long time past what doctors said, but she wouldn't be able to walk or talk or be able to feed herself or do anything for herself and have all these kind of complications. And at the exact same time, we could have a healthy life, an energetic life. We could love her. She could be meaningful to us. She could be meaningful to other people. She could be God's angel here on this planet, and we don't have to, like, okay, we're gonna leave the house, okay, we're gonna really gear up and be happy in front of people because we're pastors, you know, and so we gotta make sure everybody knows that we got a good life and that we're happy and that, you know, that's not what we do, because we don't have to do that, because the grace of God is in our life, and so we get to just be ourselves and have an awesome life, and our daughter has complications, but she has an awesome life, and the church is incredible, and all this kind of stuff is going on. My mind could not even conceive that would even be a possibility. And some of you have restricted your future because you haven't even given God a chance to be God and prove himself in a way to you that you haven't even imagined or even dreamed of. And it may not have anything to do with your physical health or your kids. It may have something to do with your occupation. It may have something to do with the way you minister to other people. Who knows? I don't know. God does, though. God knows exactly what's going on. I just want to share with you the power of God's charis, God's grace in your life, that he's going to blow your mind. In the midst of maybe an unanswered prayer, he's going to blow your mind. He's going to show up in your life. 1 John 4:17 says, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect." And that verse is like a lifetime. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. To live like Jesus here on this earth. To live like Jesus. WWJD. What would Jesus do, right? Jesus, to live like him. He says right here in this passage, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to face an all-knowing God that knows every secret of your life, knows every thought of your life, everything you've done wrong, everything you've done right. He knows all the stuff you posted on Facebook. He knows all the things that you didn't post, right? He knows all the angles of pictures you deleted that didn't make you look good. He knows all about that, okay? And you're going to face him, and you're going to look him in the face, and he's going to know everything. And this scripture says you're not going to be afraid on that day of judgment. You're going to face him with confidence. Because we live like Jesus here in this world. How did Jesus live? Well, Jesus knew where to catch fish, but he wasn't a fisherman. They were fishing all night, couldn't catch anything. Jesus walks up on the shore. Hey, guys, you need to throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Come on, man. We've been fishing here all night. I'll be telling us where we need to fish. But he knew. He knew there was fish over there, and if they would throw their net out, they would catch those fish. He knew that, but he wasn't a fisherman. There was another time that he found a donkey, and he didn't have the internet. He didn't have Craigslist. He didn't have Amazon. He didn't have maps, tracking devices, and all that kind of stuff. He said, go in this village, go into Jerusalem, actually, and there's going to be a donkey on this certain street. Ask the man if you can borrow his donkey. Just take him. They went there. The donkey's there. The man lets him take the donkey. How does that work? How does that happen? And we're supposed to live like Jesus. He knew there was a thief on his staff before the thief ever stole anything. The reason that all those things happened was because Jesus had grace in his life, the grace of God. The grace of God, the grace gave Jesus the ability to actually change the culture around him. The grace of Jesus Christ changed the culture around Jesus Christ. One time, Jesus went to the syndicate leader of the day, the mob boss of the day. He walked into Jericho. He's walking down the streets of Jericho, and this man named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and you think they're bad today. You think the IRS is bad today. They were nothing like they were back in the times of Rome. And so they would extort money in a gross manner. People detested Zacchaeus. He was evil. He was dirty. He was a thief. And he did it all in the name of the government. And it was an awful thing. The crime was high because of this. The morale of the town was affected by this. And so Zacchaeus was a man that nobody liked. So Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house on a personal invitation and went in and had lunch with him. And while he was speaking to Zacchaeus, the grace and the mercy of God goes into Zacchaeus' heart and begins to change Zacchaeus from the inside out. You got to understand, this was not a decree from the emperor of Rome saying, Zacchaeus, you need to change what you're doing. This was the grace of Jesus coming in and softening the heart of such a hardened criminal and thief. So he is converted, and he gives himself to Jesus. I'm your follower. And before Jesus can really even say anything, Zacchaeus says, I am going to stop stealing from this day forward. I'm not going to steal anything else from this day forward. I want you to think about how that changed the culture of Jericho. When the number one thief stops stealing, think about the crime that changed and the way people could go about their life changed because they weren't going to have their stuff stolen from them any longer. The culture began to change because Zacchaeus quit stealing. And he quit stealing because Jesus' grace came into his heart. So the grace comes into Zacchaeus, and then he is a channel. He is a vessel. He is a conduit for this grace, and the grace comes out of him and begins to change the culture around him because of the way his heart had changed. So not only did he stop stealing things, but he says, I'm going to pay back the stuff that I stole. So think about the economic impact of the financial stimulus package that happened because Zacchaeus' life was changed by Jesus. It wasn't a government bailout plan. It wasn't something that they made a law about. It was because a man's heart was converted by the grace of Jesus, and it began to change the economy. It began to change the atmosphere and the entire culture of everything that was going on there. And I love seeing that at Promised Land San Marcos. I see culture being changed in the people's lives all around us. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. I see it. It starts off small, like a little fire here and there, and it just begins to save them from that selfishness and self-centeredness. And I want you to just think about, what if that fire caught on and all the believers of San Marcos began to display the grace of Jesus and began to give and began to love one another equally and not have grudges and not have competition and not have bitterness towards one another. And when somebody had a need, they would reach out and fill that need. And they wouldn't be worried about, well, they didn't work, and they shouldn't eat, and they didn't this. To have all these excuses to hold on to what you have and instead be liberal. I love that grace, that original word, charis. One of the definitions was liberality. To be liberal, to be open-handed instead of closed fists with what God has blessed you with. And so culture began to change. And if that were to really catch on here in San Marcos, we would see a change in jobs, in the crime rate, in teen pregnancy, and graduation, and the overall atmosphere of our town and our county. And those places that we don't like, where sin thrives, we wouldn't try to have to get some sort of law or ordinance to control it or to end it. Instead, it would dry up because people just would quit going there and quit participating in it. Amen. That's good. What? This actually happened over in the United Kingdom. Over 100 years ago, there was this outpouring of God's charis, his grace, upon the coal miners of the British United Kingdom over there. And Wales and Ireland, Scotland, where they have these coal mines, the old hardened coal miners, they had donkeys and mules that were hauling out the ore. And their commands were curse words that they had for these donkeys. And man, the grace of God came in that area and began to convert these miners, these coal miners, and it changed them from the inside out. And they stopped using that profane language because it just wasn't a part of who they were anymore. And the donkeys were confused. Donkeys like, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to go or not go, or because they had to retrain the donkeys with new commands that were not profane because God had changed their heart. That's the kind of culture change that the grace of God wants to impose on America. Before we get to November and the general election and we get so fired up because we really think that one candidate's gonna save the day, or we get really scared because our candidate is not going to win and we feel like America is just going to die and we're all going to be losers and everything's going to fall apart, I want us to have a real, real gut check about the importance of the government versus the importance of the church. And I vote, I participate, I like to read the articles and stuff like that, watch the things on the news. It's entertaining, honestly. And I vote. And when there's a time for us to make our voice, I say participate in that. But at the same time, it's not our Savior. It is not the Savior of the world. The government Jesus believed, I want to get a little controversial here. I want to go out on a limb and say Jesus was more of a socialist than he was a capitalist. And I know I'm going to get some emails on this week, but y'all just go with me for a second on this. He believed in the ideals of socialism, but he never thought it was the government's role to incorporate that in society. He thought it was the church's role to incorporate that into society. In fact, when they were trying to make him king, make him the leader of the government, he said, no. That's so temporal. That's so small. That's so short term. That's just going to fix something. That's just like a Band-Aid. But if you would have the grace of Jesus in someone's heart, that's a change for eternity. And that's going to make a deep impact on the culture everywhere. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, for your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. The stories in the New Testament of Jesus go on and on and on. Not only was it Zacchaeus, but it was the demon-possessed man that was ripping his clothes and being violent, mentally disturbed, and had all kinds of ways he was acting out. It's just a menace to the whole community. They kicked him out of town because they couldn't control him or help him. When he was impacted by the grace of Jesus Christ, his life did a complete change. And not only was he healed and saved, but he was made into a speaker, a businessman, a leader, a judge of that area, and went across the 10 different cities and began to speak about the power of God all across that region. The blind, the mute, the lame, the depressed, the poor, the angry, the upset, the divorced, the widowed, transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. John 20, 21. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me. Can we put this up on the screen? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. This is a mission statement. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus is saying this to his followers. Jesus is saying, I was sent by God the Father. I'm sending you now in the same mission. But notice verse 22. He doesn't leave us to do that by ourselves. It says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive God. Receive God. Would you stand with me this morning? I think this is the most appropriate text to end this series on because it really encapsulates the whole thing. God is sending you out, but he's not sending you by yourself. He's not sending you with your failures, and he's not even sending you with your successes, your graduations, your degrees and diplomas and all that. Those are good and all. There's nothing wrong with those things. But he's going to equip you beyond that. And when you run up against an unanswered prayer that you feel like it's just a solid wall you cannot get past, he's going to give you his grace. That in your weakness, he will be made known to everyone around you. In your weakness, he will be made strong. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray right now. The first thing we're going to do is just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Let's do that together. Let's just say that as a group. Lord, come into our life today. Come into my life today. I want to encourage those of you watching online this morning, Pray with us. Lord, I give you my heart today. Give you my life today. Please forgive me of my sin. Please help me with everything in my life or anything in my life that's not of you. I surrender to you today, Jesus Christ. I trust in you from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus. I look to you, Jesus, as my Savior, meaning I believe you, Jesus, are the one that frees me from the snares of sin. I believe in you, Jesus, as my Savior. I also believe in you as my Lord, to preside over me, to empower me, to provide every need that I have. I look to you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord today. And I make myself available. I open up my life to you, God. For your chorus, would you just tell Jesus right now you're available for his grace? Speak to us, God, for we are listening. Share with us, God, we're available. Fill us, Lord God, so that we might send it from us and to everybody that we see, talk to, and participate with. We pray for all this in the wonderful, powerful, beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Before you leave today, if you would like further prayer, there'll be some folks at the front, some pastors to pray with you. If you'd like to be baptized, we'd love to baptize you today. We have everything needed, clothes, towels, water, pastors, to baptize you today. Please go with the Lord. Wherever you're going this week, whatever you're doing, go with the grace of Jesus and be a light in Jesus' name. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful week. We love you.